Good evening. Welcome to our live stream Bible study for the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park, and we're delighted to have you joining us this evening. By word of explanation, we normally would be meeting together tonight for a Bible study, but in compliance with the governor's executive order prohibiting assemblies of more than 10, we haven't been able to assemble, but we want to encourage one another spiritually and worship our God. So the elders have asked me on Sundays at 10 a.m. and then Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to live stream a Bible study. And so until at least April 3rd, we will be doing that, and we'd encourage you to join us for any of those periods of Bible study. Lord willing, this will come to an end fairly quickly, and then we would encourage you to come and worship with us at 4700 Andrews Avenue here in Amarillo, and we'd love to have you during our regular periods of worship and Bible study. Before we begin our study, a few announcements that we want to mention, especially for those of our number. We want to remember those who are sick and shut in. If you didn't get an announcement about this, go onto the member section and check and see. There are a few that we need to keep in our prayers and reach out to encourage them as they are sick and in need of our prayers. Also, we don't know how long that this will last, but we are planning the regular things that had been on our schedule, and we're moving forward with those in the hopes that we will be able to have some of our regular scheduled events. One of those will be coming up very quickly, April 26th through May 1st. We have scheduled a gospel meeting with Brother Jonathan Banning, and we are looking forward to that, and hopefully this can be resolved by that time so that we can move forward with that meeting. Also, each year we have, for the last several years, had a summer Bible study focusing especially on young people, although we will have classes for adults and classes for all ages as well. And the elders have chosen a theme this year of Joy at the Jordan, and Lord willing, that will be June 4th, 5th, and 6th. That will be a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we'd love to have you join us for that. The kids really love that, and it's an encouraging study for our adults as well. We usually have some visiting preachers come in and present the adult classes for us. Also, it may seem like a long way off, but July, we are going to host a debate asking the question, will Jesus really come again? This will largely focus on the AD 70 doctrine that has become problematic throughout much of the brotherhood, and even within the denominations. There are many that have begun to wrestle with this. We're going to have a debate on this issue between Holger Neubauer and Brother Bruce Reeves that has held a gospel meeting for us not long back. That will be four nights, July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th. It'll be a couple of hours each night. I know Bruce has been putting in a lot of work on that. I will act as Bruce's moderator. So, Lord willing, everything will be squared away by then, and we can move forward with that. But begin thinking about that, praying about that. And we also have a section on the website now where we're eventually going to be sending out paper and electronic invitations, and we're trying to get people to register to give us an idea of how many might be coming to be with us. So if you want more information about that, log on onto our website. And even though we're not able to assemble, you can get the archived lessons that we are doing during this period, as well as past lessons, at our website, www.olsonpark.com. You can also call and leave a message for us. If you have a spiritual need, we want to do what we can to help you. And you can leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or you can call my cell phone personally, 806-341-1686. Now, before we get started, I'd like for us to go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to be able to come together and to broadcast your word and to study together. Dear Father, our hearts are very mindful of the circumstances that our nation and the world are facing right now. Dear Lord, I pray that you will be with those that are sick. Please bless the hands that care for them. Grant them recovery. I pray that you'll be with the doctors that are researching this grave issue, and I pray that you'll give them wisdom, perhaps to come up with a vaccine that can address this very quickly. But we pray, Father, that the efforts that are being put forth to try to protect life will will be profitable, and that very soon we will be able to resume our normal interaction with one another. We love you very much, Father. We are grateful for your word. We recognize that it guides us through the good times and bad, and I pray that you'll help us to look to your word at all times and to obey those things that we find therein. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. We recognize how unworthy we are of that sacrifice. We pray, Father, as we study from your word for a few moments, you'll open our hearts and minds to those things that we find therein, and you'll help us to apply those things to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like for us tonight to study what is probably a very familiar text to many of us. It is one of Jesus' most popular parables, but let's look at it in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I said at the beginning that this is probably a parable that many of us know. It is a parable that is found in the three synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is a parable, unlike some parables, in which Jesus actually gives an explanation, and we'll look at that in our study this evening. But not all of his parables does he provide an explanation. Many he leaves for us to try to interpret and to look at the explanation. But he makes a statement in Mark's account of this that I think would indicate to us that this is to be understood as an especially important parable. Now, certainly everything our Lord taught was important. But notice what he says here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" I hear that statement, and it seems to indicate to us that there's something about this parable that is so pivotal, so crucial to our understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that if we don't understand this one, we may miss out on a lot. We may misunderstand a lot of things. You know, if you have heard this parable presented in different lessons, it may not be uncommon for you perhaps to have heard gospel preachers such as myself say, "Well, you know, we ought to call this the parable of the soils." And I find that interesting because that certainly does address part of what this parable deals with and what we'll see within the explanation. But it puts an emphasis on the hearers of the message. It is interesting because not only is this a parable that has an explanation, but it's also a parable that Jesus somewhat gives a title to, in the fact that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. Now, it may simply mean that that's a way he's identifying the parable he just spoke, the parable pertaining to the sower, but it may be that that gives us an indication of what he's emphasizing. He is emphasizing the word and the one who sows it. Now, with that said, we might initially jump to the conclusion that, well, it's emphasizing Jesus as the one who sows the seed or sows the word. Well, I was all set as I was putting this lesson together to kind of lean in that direction and to think, well, maybe that's a point we need to emphasize. Until I began looking closely and saw that, unlike Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, the parable of the wheat and tares, in this parable, It is not like that one where there the sower is said to be the Son of Man or Jesus. In this parable, he just simply speaks of a sower. And I would ask the question, does this indicate that this parable is intended to help us understand what anyone who sows the seed can expect? Let's think about that a little bit as we dig in and look at this parable, the parable of the sower. Now, as we start, we need to understand something about what is being described here. We are familiar, perhaps, with planting gardens. We're familiar with agriculture in which farmers will plant a crop. But I want us to notice specifically that a type of agriculture is referred to here, and that is sowing. And you'll notice from the picture that I put on our PowerPoint that this is not digging a hole, putting a seed in. This is casting the seed out. And as one might expect, when one casts the seed out, it can't be directed in quite the same way. This was a common method of planting seed, planting crops in the ancient world, and there are still places today that will do that. As I was looking for some pictures for this, you can see various countries around the world where people will still sow in that manner. Now, you will notice as well that in the parable, there are kind of four conditions or four types of soil. That's one reason, as I mentioned, some will emphasize the soil and say this is talking about that. The first is referred to simply as the wayside. And what is described as happening with that seed that is sown on the wayside? Well, a couple of things. It mentions that it is trampled. You know, if this is not the field, but maybe it's a walking area on the side of the field, maybe it's just a pathway, you're not going to expect that much is going to be able to grow there if you've got the farmer or others that are walking by on that regularly. But also, if it's not that area that is protected as the field, it may be that you have birds that will come and that will eat that seed and then will fly away. So it's not going to grow in the same way, is it? The second type of soil is described in slightly different ways in the Gospels. Luke will describe it as simply rock. We will see in Matthew it's described as stony places, or Mark will describe it as stony ground. But unlike the first condition, the wayside, this seed actually is able to germinate and is described as springing up. I think it's interesting because it springs up. And yet, I want us to notice what is said about it. It says that it withers. It says that it is scorched by the heat. It doesn't seem to have the root to be able to take nourishment and to get the moisture that it needs. And so, it doesn't grow. But then I want you to notice the third. And it's interesting because in the explanation, it doesn't say anything about the seed springing up. What here in our text it specifically mentions springing up is thorns, and the thorns hinder any kind of growth on the part of the seed. Maybe some springs up, but notice what is said about it. The thorns choke out that seed which grows. But then the fourth is simply described as good ground. And in fact, this good ground is described as that which can bring forth and yields a crop. And in two of the Gospels, it will be described as a very bountiful crop. There's some variation to it. Depending upon that good ground, it may be more or less of a crop, but nonetheless, it is a crop. I call to your attention the fact that in this description, Jesus isn't using language and figures with which his audience would not be familiar. He is talking about things that are common, that they could understand. And it's interesting because so often in his parables, he is describing things about the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But I find that so compelling because he is trying to help us understand something that is separate from this world or outside of our understanding within this world by using things that we can understand. A second thing I'd call to your attention from the parable itself is the fact that it reflects the principle that not all sowing has the same result. You know, the farmer would absolutely recognize that, and probably the farmer would try to direct the sowing in particular ways. But through this method of broadcast sowing or casting the seed, there's not as much control. There's going to be the likelihood that some will fall upon ground that is not necessarily as suitable to growth. I would submit to you that even before we get an explanation, this parable, in some respects, answers some questions. Answers some questions really just almost even in agricultural terms. The farmer that might ask the question, well, why do some crops grow? He's addressing those conditions that lend themselves to growth and those conditions that don't lend themselves to growth. The question that might arise that would say, well, why doesn't all sowing produce a good crop? Maybe farmers would wonder that. Maybe, you know, they've put forth the effort. They are putting forth the seed. Maybe they had to either produce that seed from a previous crop or purchase it so that they could sow it. Why isn't it that all of that that's cast out doesn't produce the same crop? This parable addresses that. But here, I want us to notice as well that there is an emphasis that's put, because even before the explanation is given, from simply what Jesus has told us in the parable, we can recognize that the answer to those questions, why was one crop good and another one not as good, or why are conditions, why do they influence and affect the crop? Well, we realize it's not the sower. The sower did what he was supposed to do. It is not the seed. We're not talking about sowing bad seed. Jesus would tell another parable about an enemy that would sow bad seed. It is the reception of the seed. It is the condition of the soil, or in some cases, the lack of soil, or the seed being taken away. Now, I mentioned that this is a parable that has an explanation. And I want us to notice Matthew's explanation of this. In Matthew chapter 13, if you've never read Matthew chapter 13, the entire chapter, I'd encourage you to do that, because it's filled with parables, but it also has a section that addresses why Jesus taught in parables, and that's very informative to us as well. But after he gives an explanation of why he taught in parables, listen to what he says about this. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. He goes further, though, to say, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, as we observed from the parable itself, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, I want us to think a little bit about this explanation. And I find it interesting that, once again, you know, lest we think that the emphasis should be upon the soils, isn't it interesting that he, from the very beginning, right at the start of the explanation, begins to define the seed. And what does he say the seed is? The different gospel accounts will put this slightly different terms. In Matthew's wording, he describes it as the word of the kingdom. Mark simply says the word, and Luke says the word of God. One of the reasons that I really think that it is appropriate to simply call this the parable of the sower is because it does put this emphasis on the power of the Word that we must understand. Let's look together at a few passages of Scripture that address this very point. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer tells us some things about how we ought to understand the Word and its power. We live in a world in which a lot of people feel as if the Bible's kind of a dead letter, it's old-fashioned, it's not applicable today. We need to recognize that the God who inspired it absolutely produced something that is still pertinent, that is powerful to change hearts and minds and to influence the lives that we live, the attitudes that we have. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 12, says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." In our Sunday morning Bible study, we talked some about that statement that is found here where it describes the Word as separating between soul and spirit. And we talked about when there is a distinction, am I just going by my feelings or am I relying upon what God has revealed? So notice how powerful it is in its descriptions. Go with me to the book of Isaiah for a moment. And near the end of the book of Isaiah, there is a beautiful statement that is made about God's Word. And I think it has particular application to this parable. Because remember, in this parable, the sower is sowing the same type of seed. Nothing said about good seed, bad seed. In fact, it's inferred that it is good seed. But why didn't it all have the same result? The difference was not the seed. And so it is with the Word of God. We may sometimes think, well, you know, I've told people about the gospel. I've talked to people about the Word of God, and yet they just don't seem to be interested. Or they started well, and then they fell away. Is there something wrong with the message? Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what it pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Think about how that passage relates to the parable we're considering. That seed is cast forth. It is intended to grow in soil that is receptive to it. It's not intended to grow on rock. It's not intended to grow if someone snatches it away. But it is intended to grow in the hearts of those that will receive it. How important that is for us to understand. One last passage. Let's go to Romans. And in Romans, it talks a little bit about the Word of God using a powerful description of the Word of God as it pertains to the law of Christ in the New Testament. And that is the word gospel, which means good news. As Paul here talks about that message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and he talks about that revelation of God's Word now in Christ, he makes this statement I want us to consider that really emphasizes this idea of the power of God's Word. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So this parable helps us to see how powerful the Word of God is. Don't ever imagine that it's out of date. Don't ever imagine that, well, we need something else. We need to kind of polish it up. We need to make it more suitable for our world. It is exactly what it needs to be. It is the power of God unto salvation. Do you remember, though, as we note on the PowerPoint, the way that Matthew describes it, he describes this as the Word of the kingdom. Now, that might seem a little bit strange to us, particularly if you are not familiar with what the Bible teaches about the kingdom and its coming and when it would be established. There are many in the religious world today that would tell us that, well, the kingdom has not yet been established. In fact, there's a doctrine that would argue that Christ intended to establish the kingdom, but in fact, when he came and people rejected him, then he just established the church as kind of a stopgap method, and eventually, one day, he will come back and he will establish his kingdom at that time. I would submit to you that if that's what you've heard or if that's what you believe, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, I call to your attention the fact that this is not the only time that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is described as the word of the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom. Look with me quickly at a few passages. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it tells us, "And Jesus went about in Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching," notice this, "the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Go over to chapter 9 in the same book. This is a phrase that Matthew likes to use quite often as he's describing the very thing Paul was talking about, the gospel, the plan of salvation. But here in Matthew chapter 9, look with me at verse 35, and let's notice once again as it describes what Jesus did. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." One last text over in Matthew chapter 24. And this is one that in particular will help us to see we're not talking about something that has yet to be established. In Matthew chapter 24, as there Jesus is describing those things that will happen, in part of it he's talking about the things that will happen before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. In other parts of it he's talking about that which will happen before the end. He makes this statement, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." It's not going to be that Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom. My friends, when Jesus established his church, as he declared in Matthew chapter 16, that he would build his church on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God in Christ was established. And these parables that tell us about the nature of the kingdom are telling us about citizenship in that kingdom. The message of the gospel is telling us about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God in Christ. That's important for us to see from this passage. I want us to notice that in this passage, we saw from the statement that is recorded where Jesus says, "If you don't understand this, how can you understand anything?" I think we can kind of draw some conclusions from that. If he's trying to show us in this parable the importance of the seed, the importance of the Word of God, we might almost go forth to say that if we fail to understand the power of God's Word, we're going to have a hard time understanding a lot of things about the gospel in general. Well, let's notice some things further about this. Let's consider the different portions or the different types of soil or conditions. And let's notice specifically what he says in his explanation about those. First of all, the wayside. I find it interesting because he emphasizes here that even those by the wayside, in which you don't have any growth being described, how does he describe it? He says that they heard, but they did not understand. I want us to look over the passage in Romans chapter 10 for a moment, because sometimes people have an idea about God and the Holy Spirit and faith in which they imagine that, well, you know, I can't really come to faith unless God causes some kind of dramatic event to come upon me, unless the Holy Spirit comes upon me and forces me to believe. There's a doctrine taught in the religious world in which some would say, you can't believe unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you the ability to believe.
I believe that's a false doctrine. Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, just as we see throughout this parable, how does it describe the way in which you and I or anyone can come to faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I want us to think about that, because if in this parable these different conditions, these different types of soils are talking about human hearts, why is it that a human heart does not hear the message and bloom forth with the same kind of spiritual growth that every other person does? It's not the sower. It is not the seed. It is the reception of the word, the reception of the seed. If I have an attitude in which I'm not going to try to understand, I hear it, it doesn't make any sense to me, and I dismiss it, that's just like that seed that the birds come and snatch away. That's just like that seed that is put out there, and it has the potential for salvation and for growth, and yet it's trampled by those kinds of things that are a part of our life. I want us to notice, though, that in this, his explanation, as he, I think, is comparing the idea of the birds snatching away, what does he say about that? He says that is like Satan coming and snatching the word away. Now, we might look at that and we might think, okay, is that describing some type of supernatural kind of influence by which I heard it, I almost believed, and yet Satan got in my mind and snatched it away? Is that how we're to understand that? Well, I call your attention an example that we see in the book of Job. I do believe that the Bible teaches that Satan now, during this period that we live in now, is restricted in many ways. I don't believe that the type of demon possession that existed in biblical times can continue today. Zechariah 13 teaches that during that time in which the kingdom is in existence, the evil spirit will pass from the land. Now, does that mean that there's no way in which Satan influences our lives? No, Peter would say that he prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How then is it that we should be on our guard against Satan snatching away things of the word once it's sown? Well, in the book of Job, we have an example in which the Holy Spirit describes direct action on the part of Satan to influence or to try to tempt or bring a hindrance to the man Job. God allows him to do a few things. The first, that are external. He allows things to happen in which those possessions that he has, his family that he has, are destroyed and taken from him. He then, in Job chapter 2, will even allow things pertaining to his health and his flesh. But I want you to notice what is not said, even in this description in the book of Job, in which Satan is directly allowed to act. It doesn't say Satan got in his mind. It doesn't say that Satan acted supernaturally. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because I think in the same way that we are not talking about something that is necessary in coming to faith that is supernatural. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to force me to believe. Neither does Satan supernaturally have to prevent me from believing. I think what we need to understand from this parable is that often, if we are not careful, there can be life circumstances just like those things that affected Job. You know, a lot of people, if they'd been in Job's situation, their family was killed, their possessions were taken, then their health begins to disintegrate and they are in misery all the time, they'd throw their hands up in the air and say, "What good is it to serve the Lord?" I would suggest to you that when those kinds of things happen in my life, in your life, we need to be on guard, and we need to recognize that in much the same way that it is described in the book of Job, that is Satan taking away the word that is sown in our heart. My friends, we have a choice in the matter, don't we? We can either hear the word of God and not understand it, turn our head away, not dig any further into it, not try to understand it anymore. Or we can hear the word of God and we can look at our life around us and see the difficulties of it and let Satan snatch that word out of our hearts. I would urge each of us, don't allow that to happen. But let's look further and notice that the next description of soil was the stony ground. And this is interesting because as Jesus gives explanation, he describes this as the one that hears the word and receives it with joy. This is not the person that thinks it's foolish. This is not the person that tries to mock it or ridicule or doesn't understand it, at least to the degree that they begin to accept it. They accept it. They receive it with joy. They are on fire, perhaps we might say. They're excited about their new faith. But what is the problem? They have no root, as Mark and Luke put it. Luke will describe it that they believe for a while. I think that's interesting wording because some of our friends in the religious world would say, well, if you ever come to the point that you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you are saved and nothing can compromise your salvation. You cannot fall away. And yet, isn't it interesting that Luke doesn't describe it that way? Luke describes Jesus' words in his explanation as saying they believe for a while. And that's the issue. They didn't continue to believe. I want us to look further. Matthew and Mark will describe it that they endure only a while. Now that's important for us to understand as well, because it is important for us to continue in faith. It's important for us to continue in our service to the Lord. But notice as we think about this description, how is it described that their faith is hindered? Well, it says that they face temptation, Luke tells us. They face tribulation or persecution, Matthew and Mark will tell us. And then it even goes on to say in Matthew and Mark that they stumble. Luke will put it that they fall away. Is it possible for one who has been in Christ to abandon faith and to fall away? Absolutely. And what will affect that? It's not God. It's not that God's not doing enough. It's that we allow ourselves to yield to temptation. It's that we allow persecution or tribulation. What's tribulation? It's hardship. We allow hardship to put us in a position in which we no longer are serving the Lord as we ought to. Excuse me for pausing a second. It was acting as if my stream was stopped, but I think we're okay. All right. Let's notice further that the next description, let's look a little bit at these passages that address this possibility of falling away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 addresses the issue of temptation. And as Christians, we need to understand what a serious thing temptation is. Sometimes we play with temptation. Sometimes we put ourselves in situations in which we allow ourselves to go through certain kinds of things that really we ought to flee from. We ought to get as far away from as possible. Listen, though, to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now hold your place there and look over in James chapter 1. And I want us to notice what James says about temptation. We sometimes have a tendency when we go through difficulties to try to blame God and try to act as if, God, why are you allowing me to go through this kind of hardship or to face this kind of difficulty? We notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's a way of escape if we'll only look for it. Temptation is common. We all face it. But there's a way we can bear up under it. James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And notice there, it's not God. It is our own heart. And doesn't that mesh well with the parable we're looking at? Because it's not the sower, it's not the seed, it's the conditions of receiving that seed. What about us? Are we going to let temptation, are we going to let hardship, tribulation put us in a position in which we're not going to allow the word to work within us? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you look one verse above where we looked before, listen to the warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to recognize we are facing danger. We receive the word with joy. But if we're not careful, we can be like that stony ground. And we can fail to get the root that we need. We can fail to get as grounded as we need to be. And temptation or tribulation is going to turn us away from the word of God. Look at me over in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe Brother Patrick Ledbetter addressed this in an invitation not too long ago. But I'd like us to notice something that this says, because you'll remember that in the explanation, Jesus described this one as one who stumbles or one who falls away. Let's read together in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Listen to this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into, notice once again, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can be in the kingdom if you do these things. You can be in the kingdom if you continue in these things. Now someone might say, wait, this says if you do this, you'll never stumble. Is that once saved, always saved? No. It is saying, if I do what the Lord says, I'm not falling away. I'm not going to fall away. And how applicable that is to our passage here. May it be that we are certain that we get that root we need to. We let those things abound in us. Don't allow our faith to be superficial. We devote so much time to other things in life. Are we devoting the time we need so that we'll get that root that we need in our lives? Or are we just letting these kinds of temptations and trials and tribulations and hardships or persecution, letting people mock us, are we letting that turn us away? One last passage here in 2 Peter. Go over to chapter 2. And I want us just once again to address this false doctrine that is taught all around us that would say, well, once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. There's nothing you can do that can compromise your relationship with God or could forfeit your salvation. Friends, I realize that's a comforting kind of thought, but it is a false thought. Just as we see in the parable here, it is not borne out in the things that the parable teaches us. As we noticed in 2 Peter chapter 1, if we do these things, we'll never stumble. Well, just one chapter over I want you to notice something that Peter says as he's talking about that danger. He says, for if, he's talking about false teachers, and he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed who are wallowing in the mire. You know, if this describes a condition in which the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, they were lost to begin with, they came to the knowledge of the truth, but then they are in a worse condition. Some might say, well, how could it be a worse condition? I'll tell you, friends, if you knew and experienced the salvation that is in Jesus Christ and then abandoned that, do you think on the day of judgment you would recognize how, what you gave up? I think that is a worse condition, absolutely. Well, let's look quickly at the last elements of the parable in his explanation, and that is the thorns. And I talked a little bit about this in the fact that it describes this as one who hears. But remember, unlike the others, it may infer there's some springing up, but what's said to spring up is the thorns spring up and the word is choked. Now, this is similar to the previous description of soil and conditions, but in the previous condition, they didn't have enough root, and so when these things happen, they quickly fall away. Here, it almost seems as if there's root enough, but they are allowing some of the same kind of problem to come. They let too many things in their life begin to interfere and choke out the word. Think with me about what it said. Matthew and Mark describe this as the cares of, notice, this world. It is said in Luke that he adds the idea of pleasures will come into this life. And you know, pleasures can be deceptive. They can lead us to think, you know, it's so much funner to do this. And it sometimes seems as if eternal life and obedience to the gospel is something so far away. But I want us to understand from this parable that it tells us the foolishness of that short-sighted view. Now, I want us to think a little bit about this because, first, the Lord addresses this idea of cares that may be a hindrance. We live in a time right now in which all of us are pretty absorbed with a lot of cares and concerns that are going on in our life around us right now. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I want us to notice in Colossians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit teaches us there are some things that we ought to be concerned about. In Colossians chapter 3, begin with me in verse 1, the text tells us here, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice there, what is it we are to be focusing on and thinking on? We're to be setting our mind on things above, things that are heavenly. So it's not that we're just to be careless, not thinking about anything. We're to care, but we absolutely need to guard the cares of this world. Now, let's think about that, because as we face times in which we've got some things to have some anxiety, some concern about, we need to remember two passages that certainly help us to balance that. One of these is over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, let's notice what the Apostle John there through the Holy Spirit tells us about the kind of attitude we need to have towards the things of this life. There are blessings that God has given us. There are things that we can enjoy. But how important it is, notice, that we not have this attitude. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. In the Sermon on the Mount, remember these beautiful words that Jesus offers to us in Matthew chapter 6. And let's look together, beginning in verse 24, words that absolutely apply to our time. Beginning, though, you know, sometimes our Bibles will divide a section and they'll include verse 24 with the previous section. But I can't help but wonder if really it belongs properly into the second section, or into the next section. Notice, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As we think about that in light of our parable, how important it is that we never allow either the pleasures of life or the cares of life to, like those thorns, choke the word so it becomes ineffective in our life. But the very last explanation that he gives pertains to what he simply calls good ground. And this is the one who is described as hearing the word, accepting it. Luke will use beautiful wording in describing that this is the one who accepts it with a good and noble heart. I don't believe that the Bible teaches the idea of unconditional election, that is, that God chooses some and doesn't choose others. However, remember, we noticed in Isaiah chapter 55 that the word accomplishes what God intends it to. And the word is intended to sort out and perhaps divide attitudes. If someone doesn't have an attitude that's receptive to it, the word of God will determine that. And so while God doesn't predestine some to save and some to condemn, he doesn't choose some unconditionally, unless I have a receptive heart, that word is not going to be effectual in my life. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's notice there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 some praise that the apostle gives to the brethren in Thessalonica. And this is the attitude we need to have as we hear the word of God. Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Are we receptive to it? Do we have that good and noble heart? Or instead, are we kind of measuring it and testing it and thinking, well, I'll accept some, I won't accept others? Notice Luke will go on to say that we must hear it and keep it. Over the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, Jesus teaches this important principle. And doesn't it simply echo what we've already noted about the importance of faithfulness, the importance of continuing in the Word of God? It can't be that I just simply say, okay, I'm in Christ now, I've heard the Word of God, I believe in Jesus, so it doesn't matter if I follow what he says. Listen to what's said in John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If I say I believe in Jesus, if I say I love Jesus, then I need to obey his word. But then finally, Notice that the text describes this one as bearing fruit with patience, as we see in Luke's wording. And in Matthew and Mark, it will describe some as 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. I want you to turn with me to one last passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I mentioned at the beginning of our study that I think in large part we need to see the parable of the sower as not so much emphasizing the hearers, but there are times in which we offer the word of God. Maybe you've talked to your friends about the message of the gospel, and some receive it, some don't. Or of those who receive it, some may continue faithfully. They may be very strong in their faith. Others may just be kind of lukewarm in their faith. There's a statement that's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I really think in many respects parallels what we're talking about here with this different type of crop, this different type of response. Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." Now stop there for just a moment. What's he talking about when he's describing building on the foundation of Christ with gold or hay or straw? I think he's talking about the strength of those that do hear the message. You know, the teacher of the gospel can do so much, but they have no power over whether someone will be strong in their faith, whether they will then go and teach others, or they will fall away. And I think that's what he's getting at here. Much like what we see here with the parable of the sower, even in the different types of crop among the good ground. Notice, the day declares it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. There have been those that have looked at this passage and said, oh, that's teaching a kind of purgatory. It's teaching that, you know, if I'm not good enough to go to heaven, maybe I can kind of work off some sins and I'll be purged of those things, but I'll be saved. I don't think that's the context. The context here is talking about the efforts of putting forth the word of the gospel. It will have different results. You will not be lost because you taught someone and they fell away. You will not be lost because you taught someone and one was stronger and another one was weaker. I think that's the very point that is being made. What a beautiful idea we see within this parable. And I think the very words that end the parable in all three of the Gospels are the words that we need to think about as we try to apply this to our lives. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what application does this have for us today? Well, I think first of all, we need to recognize it teaches us the great power of God's Word. God's Word can change us. God's Word can affect our lives immensely. We need to recognize as well that we can be in the kingdom of God now if we will submit to Christ as King. We need to recognize as well that things that come into our lives, if we are not careful, can absolutely hinder the Word of God from its effectiveness in our lives. Don't let that happen. Don't let these things come in that will keep the Word of God from growing as it ought to in our lives. But finally, if you have tried to teach people the gospel, if you've tried to share your faith, recognize that the Word of God is powerful. It is intended to be received by the type of heart that is open to it. It's not a problem with the sower. It's not a problem with the seed. It is the condition of the soil. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. I went a little longer tonight, and my apologies for that. Let's remind you, if you stand outside of Christ, just because we can't assemble, don't let that hinder you. We would be happy to baptize you into Christ. The Bible teaches that in order for us to be a disciple of Christ, we must hear the gospel, as we've talked about, believe it, put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repent of sin that separates us from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you're letting those things hinder the Word of God's effectiveness in your life, you need to change that. And if it's something of a public nature, come and talk to us, and we will do what we can to pray to God on your behalf. But if there's something that you need, don't hesitate to call us. We'll archive these lessons at olsonpark.com. You may reach us and leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809. Or you may call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. Let's end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the study of your word that we've enjoyed together. We pray, Father, that as we think about this parable of the sower, that we will allow the word of God to work in our hearts. Please let us not allow Satan to snatch it out of our hearts by the circumstances we face in life. Please let us avoid temptation and tribulation. Let us not let persecution hinder us. Let us not let the cares and pleasures of this life choke out your word, but may we be those of a good and noble heart, that we may let it work within our hearts. Be with those that stand in need of your help. Be with those that are sick and ill. And in these troubled times, I pray, Father, that you'll bring it to an end quickly. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us this evening. And we want to encourage you, Lord willing, we will stream again Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And we'd love to have you here for that. This will go through April 3rd, Lord willing, and then we'll be able to be back with our regular assemblies. We thank you so much for joining in with us tonight.